Morning, everyone. It's a wonderful privilege to be here with you this morning. I bring greetings from across the mountain, Stellenbosch, beautiful Stellenbosch. I've been there for a month now, and it's been wonderful to be back. And the team there, Pastor Fred, and all the pastors send their love and send their blessings. And you know, Franschhoek is such a special place for us. I have wonderful memories of this place as a young believer, coming here on camps and just experiencing God in such an amazing way. And it's fantastic to be here with you. We're going to jump straight into the message this morning. So if you would turn with me in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 4. And I'll be reading from verse 2. It says, "Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal, and in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. And the first living creature was like a lion, the second living creature like a calf, the third living creature had a face like a man, and the fourth living creature was a flying eagle. And the four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, 'Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come.' Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, to the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, 'You are worthy, O Lord, to receive honor and glory and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created.'" And then just very quickly, Revelation chapter 5, verse 11 to 13. "Then I looked and I heard the voices of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing.' And every creature," and this is important, "and every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such that are in the sea, and all that are in them, I heard saying, 'Blessing and honor, glory and power to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever.'" I call this piece of scripture catching a glimpse of heaven, because that's really, really what it is for me. It's as if God knew that at some time we'd need a snapshot of what it really looks like in heaven and what the praise and worship looks like in heaven. I remember a couple of years back, going out and buying a Hillsong DVD, and you know, just having enough time to kind of come home and switch on and watch the first song. And I'm thinking, goodness, and I watch this DVD, and there's chandeliers on the stage, you know, lights and smoke machines, and everybody's dressed up in their hair standing like this, and it's loud and it's noisy. And I think, oh my goodness, has it been reduced down to a show? You know, has Hillsong finally lost it and it's now just a show? And I believe the Holy Spirit then started prompting me to go and look at various scriptures and going to study the Word to see whether there is in fact a right way or a biblical way or incorrect way to worship God. I mean, is it possible that over the centuries, over the many hundreds of years that people have known about Jesus, is it possible that human tradition, human ways, just the way of doing it, the way we do things in certain churches, the way that people are doing worship right now in a church down this road, is it possible that human influence, human tradition has come in and perhaps changed or slightly tarnished, for lack of a better word, the way we are meant to bring worship and praise to the King like he originally wanted it? And I believe he led me to the scripture in Revelation. And I mean, look what we see here. We see a jasper and a sardius stone. And if you read some of the literature, You'll see in appearance like an emerald, beautiful green color. You see all the colors of the rainbow, people. 24 thrones, gold crowns, lightning, thunder, a sea of glass, living creatures that, you know, Steven Spielberg can't think up. I mean, it's extremely diverse and creative. And one word summarizes this all for me, and that's extravagant. The worship in the throne room of God is extravagant. I mean, imagine the volume of the worship up in heaven. I mean, you have lightning crashing, you have thunder rolling, and you have trillions of angels singing at the top of their voices, probably loud enough to burst the human ear. I mean, they are going for it. This is not meek and mild, gentle Jesus. We keep quiet now because out of respect for the king. These people, I mean, every living thing under the earth, in the earth, where you can think, above the earth, in heaven, they are all singing at the top of their voices. Blessing, honor, glory, power be ascribed unto him who lives forever. And when they start, when the four living creatures start, the elders fall down. And it's like this perpetual cycle that just carries on. Whenever they start praising, the elders start falling down, the angels start singing, and it just carries on forever and ever. Psalm 101 verse 3 says, David writing, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me." All that is within me. He starts stirring up his soul, and he's saying, "All that is within me, bless the Lord." And that's speaking of extravagant worship. When we look at the word extravagant there, you see a definition. Webster's Collegiate Dictionary defines it as exceeding the limits of reason, lacking moderation, and spending much more than is necessary. And this is not referring to a shopping trip, ladies. This is really describing the word extravagant. Extravagant, the way we meant to bring worship to the King. So now, why look at this? Why look at this picture in Revelation of worship? Why do we go and look at a biblical picture? Might sound obvious, but our Father is in heaven. Matthew 6 verse 9. Our Father who art in heaven. Then verse 10. Secondly, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Which means in heaven, God's kingdom has come. His will has done. His will is done. So the worship that you saw in heaven is the way he wants it. There's no room for error. Satan is out of heaven. So to go and have a biblical picture or a biblical image of worship, we have to go and look at a picture like this. God's kingdom has come there, his will is done, and the worship is as he wants it. So let's go and look at a Old Testament example, one of the favorite parts of the Bible for me. If you turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 6. And reading from verse 12. Now, I must just give you some background to the story. Israel had come to a real low point in their history. We had Eli, who was the priest at that stage, or the prophet of the country, and his two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, were the priests in the temple. And these guys just became exceedingly wicked, to the point that where they were stealing the church's money, or the money that was coming into the sanctuary. But even worse, they were sleeping with the ladies that were coming to bring their offerings to the Lord. And the Bible says that in those days, men abhorred the offering of the Lord. It became something that people hated. Now, if you want to make God angry, you must do something like that, where people don't want to come to church because of such blatant sin, you know, where people don't want to come because they know, you know, the tabernacle or the sanctuary that it's meant to be is just, you know, it's a pit of hell. And what's going on there with the priests, who are meant to be the holiest people in Israel, is just, you know, it's just disgusting. So that's the background to the story. And what happens is the Philistines come into array to fight against Israel. And Israel loses, and that day 4,000 people die. And you can see these guys aren't used to losing. And so, you know, it's Kampfstahlrat, and they get together and they say, what went wrong? And then somebody says, let's call for the Ark of the Lord, which is the Ark of the Tabernacle. And the Ark of the Tabernacle arrives, and the Bible says they shouted so loud, with such a voice of, I guess, triumph, that the earth shook as the Ark came into their midst. And they thought, okay, let's go back to battle. And that day, 40,000 Israelites died. You can go and read it. It's a real tragedy. God was obviously not with them. And the Ark got captured. And we'll come to the significance of the Ark now. So the Ark gets captured by the Philistines, which is kind of unheard of, which is like a major loss for them. Hophni and Phinehas die in battle. A messenger runs back to Eli and tells him the news. Eli falls over backwards, breaks his neck, dies on the spot. Hophni or Phinehas' wife dies in labor, giving birth to a child called Ichabod. Now, Ichabod means the glory of the Lord has departed. So, I mean, it's like the darkest day in Israel. The glory of the Lord had departed. So what happens is this ark goes now with the Philistines, and it causes absolute havoc in the Philistine camp. The people start breaking out in tumors. They get sick. They start dying. So eventually these Philistines realize this thing is not meant to be here. Even their god Dagon, who's this big wooden statue, when they find him in the morning, then he's fallen down to the ark. Eventually his little arms break off, and they realize, okay, this thing is not meant to be here. So they don't even want to carry it. They put it on a cart, and they say the oxen will take it back. Amazingly, these oxen just know where to go. It's as if, God was in all of this. He knew this would happen. So he leads the oxen home. And eventually the Israelites, I don't know if they were farming or out in the field, they see, there comes a cart drawn. And they recognize the tabernacle, because it was unmistakable. It was everybody knew what it looked like. And then it's interesting to see how God deals with Israel. And how, after the presence has gone from them, how they in a sense mishandle the presence of God. So initially the guys come and they look in the ark, and 50,000 of them die on the spot. And it's as if they forgot how holy God was. And if they forgot the instructions, eventually David hears about it, and they bring it back, and they're still carrying it on the oxen, and the oxen stumbles, and this guy called Uzzah puts out his hand to stop the ark from falling down, and God strikes him dead again. And the Bible says, and David got angry with the Lord. And then David went and sought the Lord, he then realized that, and God told him, and the prophet told him, you didn't do it in the appointed way. You didn't handle my presence in the appointed way. And the ark was meant to be carried on the shoulders of the Levites. God had given them in Leviticus. You can go and read their very, very clear instructions how to handle his glory, how to handle the manifest presence of God. So now this is the background to the story. Now let's see how David responds to this. 2 Samuel chapter 6. And it was told King David, saying, the Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the ark of the God. Now, the ark was just stored with him temporarily. So David went and brought the ark of the God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with gladness. And so it was, when those bearing the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces, that he sacrificed oxen and fatted sheep. Now, 6 paces is probably from about here to this wall. And I don't know how far they went, but every time they went this far, they slaughtered a lot of animals. This was a big party. It was extravagant. I think it's the biggest braai place in history. Then David danced before the Lord with all his might, and David was wearing a linen ephod. The Bible's just trying to say he wasn't wearing much. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. Then here from verse 20, then David returned to bless his household, and Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said to him, how glorious was the king of Israel today, uncovering himself today in the eyes of the maids of his servants, as one of the base fellows shamelessly uncovers himself. And David says to Michal, it was before the Lord who chose me instead of your father and all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore, I will play music before the Lord, and I will become even more undignified than this, and will be humble in my own sight. So David, the king of Israel, absolutely goes for it in front of everybody. He dances with all his might. He basically takes most of his clothes off, and he twirls and he leaps, and he's in front like a little child. There is no fear of man. He's just completely he's overcome by joy that the presence of God had come back to Israel. That's how much he valued the presence, that the king of a nation would, he says, I will become even more undignified than this, and I will be humble in my own sight, which means he didn't really care what anybody thought about him. He realized and he valued what was truly valuable, which was the presence of God coming back into Israel. And you see, some of you that have done Bible school will probably know a little bit about the Ark of the Testimony and all its furnishings and how it was made. God had instructed Moses many years before in Exodus 25 verse 8 how to make this. It says, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. That's the key part. According to all that I show you, that is the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furnishings, just so you shall make it. There I will meet with you, and I will speak with you from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim, which are the Ark of the Testimony. So very detailed instructions given to Moses at the time. He said, you measure these poles and these rods, and you put these copper rings on top of the rods, and you get this color chordain, curtain. Very, very detailed instructions. And the tabernacle actually had three parts that I actually had some pretty pictures for you, but for some reason it's not showing on the computer this morning. But basically it was in a rectangle like this, where you had the outer court where the priests where you would come and you would bring your sacrifice, your unblemished sheep to the priest, and then you had the holy place, and then you had the most holy place. Now, the most holy place, only the high priest could go in one day a year, on the day of Yom Kippur, which is the Day of Atonement. And there you would ask atonement for the sins of Israel. And God would pardon the sins. He would sprinkle blood on the mercy seat, which is between the two angels with their wings pointing to each other. And that is how the nation of Israel received forgiveness and mercy. And that is where God also, he dwelt literally between the two. The Bible says he literally dwelt between those two angels' wings above the mercy seat. And I mean, if you read literature, they say they even used to tie a rope and a bell to the high priest's leg, because sometimes the presence of God was so holy that sometimes they would die in there. I haven't seen it anywhere in the Bible, but this is what some of the commentators are saying. So, very detailed instructions given to Moses at that time. Lots of articles in it, a bronze laver where they could wash their hands after working with the offerings, an altar of burnt offering, so smells and aromas rising to the Lord, an altar of incense. There was a golden lampstand that the priest had to trim all the time, All his offerings to the Lord, a table of showbread, all very symbolic. And then obviously in the most holy place, this Ark of the Testimony. And so, like I said, the presence literally traveled with them. So they would go and they would camp there, and they would set up the tabernacle tent. And then they would move to the next place, and the presence literally went with them. Exodus 29 verse 45, I will dwell among the children of Israel, and I will be their God, and they shall know that I am the Lord their God, who brought them up out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. And you can see from the beginning, people, God's heart has always been to be among his people. From the days of Adam and Eve, when he used to go and look for them in the garden in the afternoon, to when he led Israel out of Egypt by fire and by cloud, when he invaded Solomon's temple, they had a big dedication ceremony. He decided, I want to be part of this praise party as well. Came through the roof like a mist. The Bible says that the priest could not continue ministering because of the glory of the Lord. Right through to when he sent Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, to be with us. to the time that Jesus says, it's better that I go so that I can send the Holy Spirit to be with you. So God's heart has always been to be with his people. And you really need to get this because it's a mind shift. You know, my family, my dad and my mother stay in Saudi Arabia now. They've been there for the last 7 years or so. My dad is a doctor there. And you can just see as he's getting older, the times with the family are just becoming more and more precious. Each year they come out twice a year. And you can see they don't want to play golf anymore. They don't want to play tennis anymore. He just wants his kids around him. And you can just see the father's heart coming through. And God is 100 times more so. And our deepest desire, our greatest effort, or our most earnest approach to be near to God doesn't compare one little bit to his desire to be with you. And that really needs to set us free in worship, people. That is why Hebrews 4 verse 16 says, let us come boldly before the throne of grace that we may, you know, obtain mercy. God says to us, come, I want to be with you much more than you want to be with me. And that's why Peter writes, he says, we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that we may proclaim the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And then verse 10, who once were not a people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. So, two things. God wants to be with us, and he wants to have mercy on us. Beautiful picture of grace coming through right from the Old Testament, where Aaron used to sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat for atonement of sin, and where God is saying, I want to dwell with you. I want to dwell with you. It's as if he was just following his people. I want to be among you. I want to be among you. I mean, that is just God's heart and his commitment to us. And I think, you know, people that often struggle to praise and to worship God, I say they don't have a full revelation of what salvation means. We go through tough times, people, and we have our challenges and things happen and we get down and we get depressed at times. But if you really understand salvation, none of us would have any problems praising, because you were going to hell forever and ever. If we just stop and think about that, Jesus comes into the equation and he translates your life from eternal darkness into his kingdom of marvelous light. Now you're going to be forever and ever with the King of Kings, just praising him. That is reason for us to jump through this roof every Sunday, no matter what's going on in your life. And I'm not being, insensitive to things we go through. Sometimes we don't feel like it, but that's why David writes there, Psalm 103 verse 1, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. He's stirring up his soul because he knows the foundation of our faith is this picture of grace. It's this picture of Jesus, the appearance of Jesus. And that second part that I read in Revelation, where everybody in the earth and under the earth and whoever just goes, just gives the utmost praise. That is after a section where there's a scroll with seals that needs to be opened. And John says, he wept much because no one was worthy to open the scrolls. And then the Lamb appears. The Lamb that, as if it was slain, obviously a picture of Jesus. And the angel says to him, don't worry, there is one who is worthy. And then you see that praise party that I believe there's never been a party like that before, because there is one who's worthy. And that is why we praise and worship, that we praise Jesus because he is worthy. We praise Father because he was willing to let go of his son. That's the kernel, the foundation of why we come to him. Okay. Let's just change gears slightly and get practical here. Very often, we travel to various churches and we would say, let's just sing in the Spirit. Or you'd visit another church and you'd ask them, do you guys sing in the Spirit? And they would be like, sing in the what? And I guess we as Shofar get accused of these things now and again. Because we push through a little bit more in certain aspects. And again, it's something that I had to go and look for and see, is this biblical? I don't come from a charismatic background. And so many of these things many years ago were very new to me. And you always need to go back to the Scripture and see, you know, is this biblical? Is this the way we're meant to do things? So I want to exhort, or I want to encourage you that singing in the Spirit is completely biblical. Ephesians 5 verse 19 says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns, and listen to this, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And I often ask this, when last did you sing a tongue over one of your friend? When you might have given them a little letter of encouragement or a box of chocolates or taken them some flowers or something like that. But when last, like the Bible says, speaking to one another in psalms, we know psalms, hymns, we sing hymns, we sang a whole lot of hymns or songs this morning, and spiritual songs. How often do we sing spiritual songs over each other? And the Bible clearly makes place for that. But even more, more specifically, 1 Corinthians 14 verse 15, Paul writing, what is the result then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding. So there's no margin for error. Paul sang in the Spirit. It's part of our personal worship. It should be part of our personal worship at home, but it should also be part of our corporate worship when we come together. So I just really want to encourage you. Don't let it scare you off. It's not unbiblical. These are things that are extremely liberating. I think that's about the crux of what I wanted to share this morning with you. Just firstly, to recap again, praise and worship is extravagant. It's expressive. It's demonstrative. It's lifting of hands. It's singing with your voice. It's even shouting. I don't know if you guys do shouts in the church. You do? Good. Shouting is, a biblical shout is great. If you're not shouting a biblical shout, you're going to hurt your voice. I've done it a couple of times at church where I felt we must do a shout. And then I say, 1, 2, 3, then we're going to shout. And then we shout. And then you can know when God is in a shout. And if you just look at the history of Israel and just the battles they won through shouting and singing, it's amazing what singing and songs do. When men go into battle, they sing. When someone dies, we usually sing something. We're always singing. The singing is for every occasion. It's just amazing how God uses things like singing and lifting our voices and clapping our hands. So I'd encourage you, be expressive. Lift your hands. So if the song says, Lord, I bow down. Bow down. He's worthy, people. You're not going to embarrass yourself in front of everybody here. You don't have to worry that you're only going half mass. Stick your hand in the air. That's what God says. He says, praise me with exuberance, praise me extravagantly, praise me with everything in you. Always have that picture of David just leaping and whirling in front of the whole nation as the king of that nation. Imagine Gordon Brown or Jacob Zuma or something just going for it, you know? It's just when God really comes and sets you free with the revelation of his holiness and the revelation of his worthiness and the mercy that he's had on us, that it causes this response. And then you just see this wonderful picture of grace that I was going to hell, but now, you know, I'll spend eternity with him. Okay, so be expressive in your praise. Secondly, I encourage you, sing in the Spirit. It's biblical. There's a place for it. Take a song to a friend. Sing over a friend. Encourage them. It will really bless them. And then just lastly, if Colin can come up, then just this verse in 1 John chapter 4. Also probably one of the clearest ways that God just says to us, this is the way I want you to worship me. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. The hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. He's not seeking worship, He's seeking us to worship Him like this. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. And what I just want us to do now, I just want us to just to go into some time of worship. I can see this is a worshiping church. It's pretty obvious. There's no problems here. It's wonderful to see, and it's fantastic to be here with you, and just to experience and worship with you. But let's just enter into just a few minutes of worship, and let's see what the Holy Spirit wants to do. You know, worshiping in the Spirit is what it is. It's worshiping in the Spirit. If you're worshiping in anything else, you're in trouble. So we just, if nothing happens, nothing happens. Our hearts are right. We're worshiping in spirit and in truth. But let's just spend some time, and then let's see what God wants to do. Amen. Let's just stand together. How great is our God? Sing with me, how great is our God? If all will see how great is our God. How great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. If all will see how great is our God. Sing how great. And how great is our God. Sing with me how great is our God. If all will see how great is our God. How great. How great is our God. Sing with me how great is our God. If all will see how great is our God. Name above. You're the name above all names. You are worthy of all praise. And my heart will sing how great is our God. You're the name above all names. You are worthy of all praise. And my heart will sing how great is our God. Sing with me.
going to do right now is we're just going to start lifting our voices to Him. If you want to sing in your tongue, you're welcome to do that. Otherwise, just start singing words that come into your mind to Him.
How great is our Lord? 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 How great is our Lord?
anybody that's got a tongue or a word, anything you'd like to share, you're most welcome to do that now.
Confirmation to the sermon. When worship started, just when everyone started worshiping together, I felt this unity, and I just felt the Holy Spirit confirming a unity inside of me that I think every believer desires, that unity of when we praise God together in heaven. And I got this like vision of us standing before the throne of God and the heavens open, and we just worshiping Him together in a unity that we can't produce within ourselves. It's only God through His Holy Spirit that can produce it. And we're worshiping Him in one accord. And it was just unbelievable. And just how God was just honored by our worship to Him. It's just what I felt.
Father God, we just want to worship You today, Lord. We just want to thank You, Lord. You are so faithful, Lord Jesus. Lord, I just want to give You the honor, Lord. I know that You're here in this church, Lord. Lord, You brought Tammy here from Durban, and we didn't know that she was going to offer to do a free worship service this very Sunday, Lord. We had no idea, Lord, that Richard would stand here before You and talk about biblical worship, Lord. But You knew all things, Lord. You've orchestrated all things in the Spirit, Lord. So we just want to thank You, Lord, for being faithful and confirming this for us, Lord. We just want to give You the glory and the honor, Lord Jesus. We want to just worship You with our hearts, with our spirits, with our minds, with our words, and with our lives, Lord. Thank You, Father.
Amen. If there are any ministry needs, I'd encourage you to come to the front. Me and Yanni and Kat and the rest of the team will be in front. If there's anything you need prayer for, anything you want to discuss, you're welcome to come forward.